taking sin to another level. I'm not sure that I will succeed in making this the final lesson, because one of the areas that we will be touching today is where sin is looked on in a comparative manner, if I may, or put another way, where the sin of homosexuality is dealt with other sin, and how the sin of homosexuality is highlighted as something out of the ordinary way of sinning. And because I feel that I will not address in this final lesson, I'd hope to be all of that. There might be another lesson, but as we progress, I will be able to say more on that. Not only that, I use the word, I should have said this in the beginning. Remember, when we use the word homosexuality, it covers both a man-man relationship and a woman-woman relationship. It covers the word homosexuality, as used worldwide, covers both sexual relationship between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. So be mindful of that. In other words, we can use that one word and it covers both man and woman. But a lot of times I use the two terms to make sure that in our mind nothing is left out. In the last lesson, we look on the aggressive effort going on now in the world to discard God's word and to change God's creative order when he made male and female. We look at that. We look at passage like Romans chapter 9, verse 20, where the Almighty God sin a man. Brother Smith used to say, dusty I man. When God asked the question, who are you to question God? If God chose in his wisdom and love and mercy and grace, chose to make us into male and female, who are we wanting to destroy that distinction? We look at the passage of Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, that God made man perfect, but man came up with his own invention. And one of man's invention is same-sex relationship. Now, as I've said, not I, but the Bible points out that God made man and woman perfect and designed their bodies relative to how they are to relate to each other sexually. I'm going to repeat that. God made man and woman perfect. Remember, at the end of each of God's creative acts, last week we read these many passages in one chapter of Genesis chapter 1. And at the end of it, you hear the statement, and it was good. Whatever God created, it was good. Whatever order God fixed, it was also good. And as I said, the way he created male and female, that was good. He designed, he fixed our bodies in ways that not man and man are woman and woman, but man and woman were made to relate to each other sexually in marriage. In marriage. That's the way God fixed it. He never made man and man or woman and woman to relate to each other sexually. Homosexuality and lesbianism is not innate. It is not natural. It is not inborn. Don't let any biologist, psychologist, medical person, whoever, tell you that it is inborn. I'll be quoting in a little while, reading rather, I'm not going to quote it, from Dr. Rita L. Atkinson, Dr. Richard C. Atkinson, and Dr. Ernest R. Hilgar. In their book, Introduction to Psychology. This book is used as the textbook in many universities. In fact, I think these three doctors are professors at a university there in California and wrote this book that many universities and colleges use it as a textbook. And the business that homosexual tendency and lesbianism tendency is inborn, they're going to show, we know that that's not so. But they're going to point out to us that it's really not so. And they were not speaking from the point of view of religion. They're not. They did not have religion, Christianity in mind. They were just telling what the scientific fact, what the biological facts are. So as I've said, it is not inborn. It is not natural. It is not innate. It is a choice that man makes. Man exercising his freedom of choice contrary to God's creative order, contrary to God's creative will and purpose, and exercising his freedom of choice in an unnatural way. No one is born a homosexual or a lesbian. No one. I pointed out in last week or the previous week lesson that a child, an infant and upward, does not have sexual feelings. It's not until age 12, 11, 12, 13, 14 that these feelings start coming on. And even that, they touch on that. So as I said, no one is born a homosexual. They develop mental thinking of a child is largely shaped by environmental tendency where that child adopts and is drawn to what goes on in the environment in which he or she is brought up. That environmental tendency, the child learn from his or her social surrounding, parents and others. In fact, reading from page 302, these three doctors, and in fact, they are discussing, under this chapter, they are discussing, among other things, homosexuality. That is the discussion under this chapter. And remember, as I've said, they are not speaking from a religious point of view. They are speaking from the scientific or biological point of view. And the right here, cultural influence, that's the heading here. In contrast with other primate, monkey is a primate. So we, human being and monkey, share certain qualities. In contrast with other primates, human sexual behavior is strongly determined by cultural influences. Now, that's three well-experienced doctors, psychologists, and psychiatrists telling us this. So let me read that. In contrast with other primates, human sexual behavior is strongly determined by cultural influences. I'm just picking up some more here. Among pre-literate culture, studies by anthropologists, acceptable sexual activity varies widely. Some very permissive society encourage autoerotic activities sexual fantasies are common form of sexual behavior. For most individuals, sexual fantasy begin soon after the onset of an active sex drive, typically at about the age 13 for male and 15 for female. They're telling you at about what age sexual fantasy begin. And you note it is not at the same age for male and female. For male, it is age about 13. For female, it is age about 15. Now, there will be variation. But what I want us to remember is the fact that human sexual behavior is strongly determined by cultural tendency. The business that we are born like that is false, totally false. In Romans chapter 1, we need not go there again because it was read already. Over the past 2 weeks, that passage has come up. But in this passage of Romans chapter 1, from verse 21 through 28, It tells us how one gets on the moral slippery slope. Someone said, Brother Mitchell, repeat what you have said. Just said. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through verse 28, that passage tells us how a man or a woman gets on the morally slippery slope road. That road that morally or spiritually, once you get on it, you tend to slide downhill. The passage of Romans chapter 1 tells us that once men and women push God out of their lives completely, then their moral and spiritual situation becomes hopeless. Because, brothers and sisters, we do need God and God's word to guide us. Passage that we look at when Elijah point out and Jeremiah that, oh Lord, I know that the ways of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walk to direct his own step. That directing his step is talking about directing the path he takes in life, directing that path in a right moral and spiritual way. Jeremiah 10:23 is telling us we need God's help for that. And the passage of Isaiah, of Romans is telling us that we need God's help to escape this moral slippery slope. No man or woman suddenly falls from innocence to gross unnatural immorality and sinfulness. No man or woman just suddenly overnight start doing the most outrageous things that spiritually and morally. No man or woman. Let nobody fool you. There is a first step always. And that first step leads to other step until the bottom is reached. I can explain as a simple illustration that most of us who are observant know. A drunkard, man or woman, that is a person who reached the point where they depend almost completely on alcoholic beverages to go through the day. A man or a woman does not become an alcoholic overnight. The person will start drinking a beer or two, and it make him or her feel tipsy. But after a while, that one or two beer is not strong enough to make him or her tipsy, because the biological system, our body, becomes acclimatized to that one or two beer. We need probably three or four now. And as time goes on, the three or four beer, the body becomes acclimatized to that. He needs more. So what he does, he turns to something a little stronger. And that's the way. All of this time, he doesn't realize he's getting on the slippery slope, until he reaches the point where he becomes dependent on alcohol. Cannot get through without his few drinks of J. Ray and nephew. There are other areas of our life that it is like that. There is a first step. Here's another point to be mindful of. evil and vice, that is wrongdoing, is most inflamed, that is become strong and become acceptable when men and women are companion in wickedness or evil. Brother Mitchell explained that. Thank you for asking. What we must realize is that almost any wrongdoing, if a person continues doing it alone, his conscience bothers him. You know when the conscience gets some ease? When he has others to join in that evil, in that wrongdoing. But watch here, the more people who practice that wrong, the more people who engage in that wrong, and the more it becomes acceptable to many, is the less his conscience worry him or her. Evil is like that. It becomes strengthened when it has companion. Guilt appears to be lessened by being shared. Guilt is lessened when the guilt is shared. Meaning, Brother Mitchell, when we look and see that there are others doing the same wrong that I am doing, I don't feel guilty anymore. And these are some of the behavior and the response that human beings have towards anything. When I was growing up, that is just about 2 years ago. When men, if women were lesbian, men homosexual, that was hidden. They would not want anybody in the community to ever know that. But now when so many people have gone that way, you find out these are the people who will join together and march on the street for their rights. They are not ashamed of it anymore. That's what I meant when I said that guilt appears to be lessened. Not that it's really lessened, you know. It appears to be lessened by being shared when others practice the same wrong. Look at Isaiah, the passage that was read. Chapter 5, verse 20 through 21.
To them that call evil good and good evil.
Wait. Woe unto them. May I? We can reach the point where it matters not how wrong a thing is. We do not see that it is wrong. Wait. You see, brothers and sisters, it is one thing to know that something is wrong and you do it. It's another thing to tell yourself that nothing is wrong with something that is really wrong. You understand? Because when the thing is wrong and you tell yourself it is not wrong, you become emboldened in it. And that is what Isaiah is talking about. Read that part again, brother.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil.
Wait, let me stop you again. If we see evil for what it is, there is hope for us. That's right. If we see evil as evil, there is some hope. But when we see evil as good, as virtue, then brothers and sisters, that's terrible. What Isaiah is describing here is where men and women reach the point where wrongdoing begins to look right. Let us hear it again, brother.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness.
When you tell some men about God's word, they act like you're telling them something bad. That's putting light for darkness. That happens in our time. Remember when I said that guilt appears to be lessened by being sheer? The other part of that is that men and women excuse their conduct by comparing it with others.
That's right, that's right.
That's a human tendency. The point, we are going to look, on the subject of God's response to same-sex relationship, homosexual relationship, lesbianism relationship. We are going to look at it from the point of view of how God responded to that practice, that sin, from the three biblical ages or the three biblical dispensations. Yes. Why, Brother Mitchell? Because they are in our time. Men and women who will tell you that they believe the Bible, even religious leaders, and they will tell you that there is nowhere where God speaks outrightly to condemn homosexuality. They'll tell you that there's nowhere in the Bible where God speaks explicitly that it is wrong. Well, that's one of the reasons we are going to look that in the patriarchal dispensation, God addressed that subject. In the Mosaical dispensation, God addressed that subject. And in the Christian dispensation, God addressed that subject. And it is dealt with in such a way that you are left not in the darkness in respect to what God thinks about that type of relationship. It is a perversion everywhere that it is dealt with. Notice this. No human reasoning. Notice this. No human rationalization. No human or parliamentary legislation, no governmental approval, no multitudinal support can make homosexuality normal and right in the sight of God.
Amen.
None of
Amen.
Run that by against Brother Mitchell. Let me run it by. No human reasoning. It doesn't matter how great the philosopher is or the lawyer. They can never reason out to make same-sex relationship right in God's sight. No rationalization, no legislative action, no governmental approval, no multitudinal. It doesn't matter how great the multitude is. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? When the entire world is practicing homosexual relationship, that will never make it right and acceptable in God's sight.
Amen.
Put it another way, we will be judged by God severely for it. You know, it is in Exodus chapter 23, I think, and verse 2, I think it is Exodus 23, verse 2. Let us hear that passage.
Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil.
Stop there, brother. That's the passage. Brothers and sisters, may I? Many things begin to look right when a lot of people practice it. Truly. And we have to watch for that. We have to watch for that. That is why this warning, thou shalt not follow a multitude
to do evil.
To do evil. Because many people are doing it doesn't mean it is right in God's sight.
That's right. That's right.
The subject of homosexuality, as I've said, is addressed by God in all three biblical ages, in all three dispensations, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian. We will have time only to look at one this morning. What is noticed on many occasions when this sin is addressed by God, other sins and ungodliness are also in focus. But notice this. When they are dealt with homosexual tendency, at least in some passage, homosexual behavior is always the dominant focus. Let us look now, and notice this. Polygamy, adultery, slavery are all ungodly, immoral, and sinful. Brother Mitchell, I didn't hear that. Polygamy is practiced in many places in the world today. When I was going to college, I roommate with both Nigerian. There were times when my roommate was a Nigerian. There are times when my roommate was a Filipinos person from the Philippines. There are times when my roommate was an American. But in Nigeria, when I was going to college, polygamy was practiced. I don't know if it's practiced today, but it was practiced. In fact, I think it's practiced today because when Eddie was in England, our brother Eddie Fisher, he had to deal with member of the church there who had a wife left back in Nigeria, and he had a wife in England, and he was married to both of them at the same time. Eddie had to deal. I remember Brother Fisher called, getting my input on certain situation he was dealing with. In Philippines, at least when I went to college, polygamy was practiced. Polygamy is sinful.
That's right.
Polygamy is adultery.
Amen.
That is, once a man marries one woman, to go and contract another marriage, that's adultery.
Amen.
That was permitted. And underline the word permitted or allowed under the Old Testament system. It was wrong. It has always been wrong and sinful and ungodly in God's sight. When God permitted or allowed it, it was sinful. It's not that God comes down and tells man, you can do this. No, man was doing it. And there are times when God puts some regulation. There are times when, remember, Jacob married one wife and discovered that his father-in-law deceived him, gave him the wrong daughter, and told him he have to work 7 more years for the right one. So he ended up with both of them. And there were times when the Almighty God had to intervene with Jacob and those two wives. It's not that God approved it. The Almighty God only was regulating it to see that things do not get too nasty. So I repeat that polygamy, adultery, slavery are all ungodly. They're all immoral, they're all sinful, but they were at times tolerated by God. I said at times. Slavery. You and I are Jamaican because of slavery. We come from Africa, our four parents, brought here as slaves. Slavery was for economic purpose, where one human being used another human being to line his pocket with money. That is immoral.
That's right.
That is wrong.
That's right.
But there were times when God tolerated it. Abraham had slave. Jacob had slave. Isaac had slave, and many more. Moses, Jacob, Moses, David practiced polygamy. It was wrong, sinful, and godly. But you know what? While there are some sin that God tolerated for the time being, God has never tolerated homosexual relationship. Never. Never. Because that is unnatural. That is taking sin to another level. We are going to just read a passage and dismiss. I was hoping to deal with the first case of God's attitude towards same-sex relationship. But I'll only have the passage read, or some of the passage, and we dismiss. Until now, next week, probably the entire lesson will be based on just looking on God's response to homosexual relationship in the patriarchal age, in the Christian age, in the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the Christian age. The passage being read now is patriarchal age, and we'll only read a few verses. Let us turn to the book of Genesis chapter 19, verse 5.
And they called unto Lot.
Hold it, brother. Let us start at verse 1. Genesis 19.
And there came two angels to Sodom at even.
Mm-hmm.
And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom.
Mm-hmm. May I? We're wrapping up. But I want you to get this. The angel comes in male form here. But notice this, when it says Lot sat in the gate, this gives the idea that Lot, watch here, Lot held a very important position in the city, because it is at the gate that trials and judgment were usually done. So Lot, there's no doubt that he was respected. Start again.
And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground.
May I? What Lot is doing here is not unusual. It was a usual thing to show courtesy and kindness to stranger when they enter a city in those days. Read on.
And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways."
You see, that this is customary. He saw them and thought they were ordinary travelers. He offered them kindness. "Sleep at my house, rest yourself, and then you pick up on your journey tomorrow." Read.
And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night."
We will sleep at the street side all night. Read.
And he pressed upon them greatly.
Uh-huh.
And they turned in unto him.
Mm-hmm.
And entered into his house.
Uh-huh.
And he made them a feast. And did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat.
That's right. Unleavened bread. Bread without any leavening effect. Any baking powder in it. That's right. And they did eat. Read.
But before they lay down, the men of the city,
after they have eaten, before they go to bed, it's like the men of the city were always on the lookout for a stranger. Read.
Even the men of Sodom compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter.
Mm-hmm.
And they called.
You notice it's like the whole city. My God. Old and young. Read, brother.
And they called unto Lot.
Mm-hmm.
And said unto him,
mm-hmm,
"Where are the men which came in the which came into thee this night?
Uh-huh.
Bring them out unto us, that we may know them."
Stop there. Know them, or to know, is not used in its ordinary sense.
That's right, that's right.
To know here is a biblical euphemism, which refer to sexual relationship. When we get back to this lesson next week, we'll show you two other passages where the term to know, as used in this text, as used in place like Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it refers to sexual intimacy. And when we are told here that the entire city saw these stranger or became aware of these stranger, ready to break down the house. There's much to learn from this text, not only in respect to how God, in fact, this is one of the texts where we are going to see sin dealt with in a comparative way, and what the outcome is. We are looking at homosexuality in the patriarchal age. But we are going to stop here until next week, when we'll have a chance to look in that one lesson how God responds to this unnatural, in fact, below the brute animal. Because do you know that brute animal out there don't mate in a same-sex relationship. So the sin of homosexuality, lesbianism, takes us below the brute animal. Next week, we will look at it and see how God respond to it. In the meantime, I close by reminding you that no one is born an homosexual. There might be some time hormone problem, either at birth or we growing up. Medical knowledge and science can usually deal with that. But no one is born a homosexual or lesbian. Don't let anybody fool you. If you are here today and would like Jesus Christ in your life to start guiding your life the right way, because as I close, I repeat, we need God's word to guide us. Whether you are a Christian or not, you need God's guidance. Turn your life over to him now through faith in Jesus Christ as God's son, through repentance from sin, through confessing of Jesus' name as Lord, and through getting baptized for the removal of your sins.